So Romans 12 is probably a familiar passage to you. If you've been in church for a number of years, we come back to this one, this language of living sacrifices a lot. But let's open this reading with prayer, just like we were singing in that song, Speak, O Lord. You pray with me. Lord, we thank you that you do speak to us through your word. And I pray this morning that it wouldn't be me, that it'd be your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray that you would communicate this to our hearts at a level that changes us. And it's not just us thinking, yeah, I probably ought to do something different, but it's you changing the affections and desires and the thoughts of our hearts. Let our minds be transformed through your work in us today. Amen. Romans chapter 12 says, Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. How often do you breathe? I've heard that it's good for your health. I thought about taking it up. And I know it's going to be hard because, you know, I'm so busy with other things. I don't know that I have time to breathe, but I kind of feel like I should. You know, just I feel this burden, like I'm supposed to breathe. I feel bad when I don't. I could at least make time a couple times a week, right? You know, I mean, Monday breathing would really help me get started in the morning. Wednesday, I don't know. Friday night, I just want to kick back. I don't have to worry about breathing. But, you know, maybe three times a week, can hopefully get some breathing in. How often do you worship? And you know you should. Like, I really ought to make time for that. But I'm so busy. You know, I've got everything else to do. When do I have time to worship? At least once a week. You know, just that one Sunday a week, I at least can worship on that day. But do you even worship on that one day? Or do you just come and watch other people worship and then leave? Or not even come and just kind of watch it on a screen? Would you believe me if I told you the passage that we just read calls us to make our whole lives one single unbroken expression of worship? On Sunday, we talk about the worship service. But Scripture really calls us to a worship life. A whole life of worship. Now, obviously, I was being silly earlier. You can't stop breathing and stay alive. You may not have a whole lot of time on Tuesday, but if you don't breathe, you're not going to get anything else done. But breathing happens automatically. You don't even have to think about it. Worship does not happen automatically. It takes intentional effort. It takes thought. And yet there's no part of human life that can't or shouldn't be taken into a life of worship. I've titled this series, Monday Worship. Not because Sunday worship isn't important. It is. And it's not that we haven't not that we've mastered it. There's lots we could learn about why we sing the songs that we do, how we prepare our hearts to hear the word, what it means when we take the communion elements. And yet, we talk about that an awful lot. What does worship look like when you wake up tomorrow morning and there's no song leader? There's no deacon there giving you step-by-step instructions about what to do. I'm not going to pretend that what we're going to talk about this series is going to cover every possible expression of worship that you can do during the week, but it will talk about seven things that every single one of us is called to do in worship to God. So here they are in brief. Here's a little roadmap. Hopefully that thing got up there. So the first week is going to be prayer. That's next week. Family or home discipleship. Purity. Edifying the body of Christ, building up one another as Christians. Work. How work is a form of worship. Acts of compassion, and everybody's favorite, evangelism. So we're going to come back to those at the end again. But this is also what we're going to be talking about in depth for the next 7 weeks. A living sacrifice is a person whose whole life is offered to God in worship. And I hope you can notice from that list that it's not just what you do in this building. The things that you're doing throughout the week can and must be incorporated into a life of worship. When the Bible says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, it's saying every day, let everything you do be dedicated to God's pleasure and praise for his saving love. Let everything you do be dedicated to God for his pleasure and praise for his saving love. Now, before we talk about the hands-on things we can do in worship, there's a couple of things we need to do with our minds first. The first thing is to take a good look at God's mercies. Take a good look at God's mercies. It's not really worship if it's not a reflection of the person you're worshiping. You know what I mean? We got to get that clear, because if we don't get this straight, we're just going through motions. No matter what good works you do, no matter what religious rituals you do, it's not really worship if it's not a reflection of the person that you're worshiping. Worship is literally worth-ship. Did you know that little etymology? It means a declaration of someone's worth. So if you're doing religious things, if you're singing songs, giving money, showing compassion, but your mind never pauses to consider the worth of God, whatever you're doing, it's not worship. When the Apostle Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, he's building this concrete, unbreakable link between what God has done for us and what we're called to do for him. I think it was Dave Dudenhofer, you guys can correct me if I'm wrong on this one, used to say, what's the therefore, therefore? You remember that expression? Does anybody, can anybody, Byron, was that you? No, that wasn't a Byronism. What's the therefore, therefore? Why is the word therefore there? This is one of the biggest therefores in the Bible. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's taking like the past 11 chapters describing God's saving plan and packing it like rocket fuel into this call to be living sacrifices. If you look up just the previous few verses, at the end of chapter 11, it describes God's sovereign plan, where Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is exactly what we were talking about last week. In 2 Samuel 7, there's absolutely nothing we contribute to God's planning process when he decided to save a wretch like me. I was not his counselor in that. Everything we have comes from him. He created it. He provided it. Everything we have comes through him. He accomplishes his plan by his own means. And it doesn't end with us. It always leads back to God. Just last week, we saw how God revealed a part of his plan to David when he said a descendant of David would sit on the throne forever and he would protect his people, and nothing, not even their sin, could stop God's plan. That's what it means that God is sovereign. He makes his own plans and he accomplishes them. And just that thought makes Paul worship. To him be the glory forever, amen. It's like when we sing that song, Be Unto Your Name, we are a moment, you are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time. If you've ever jumped into the ocean and you felt it pick you up and kind of felt that kind of thrill, that kind of pleasure at being carried along by something bigger and stronger than you, it's a little bit like worshiping God for his sovereignty when he carries you in his strength. It's kind of scary, it's kind of exciting, and it's truly awesome. And that's the end of chapter 11, and that leads right into chapter 12, therefore. And then he zeroes in on God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Unlike the ocean, God is not just like this mindless force. There's mercy guiding all that sovereign power, love for his enemies. When we talk about God's mercies, Paul's talking about the first 11 chapters of Romans. where he talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, how there's nobody righteous. There's nobody that can stand before God on his own two feet. We've sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. God gave up his son in order to save his enemies. That's the mercy of God. He took people who had ignored him, who rejected him, who told lies about him because they didn't like the truth, people who broke his laws to love one another and hated and hurt each other instead, and he gave his son to die for them. And Jesus rose from the dead so that he could share his eternal life with us, not good people, but sinners. That's the mercy of God. And if you do not believe that you were a sinner under God's wrath, if you don't believe that you've insulted God by ignoring and distorting who he is and breaking his laws and that he has saved you by the death of his son, you might as well stop right there. God is not interested in you bringing your offerings to him with an attitude of self-righteousness. That'd be like punching somebody in the face and then handing them a Tootsie Roll, you know, that abomination of all candies, and saying, feel free to thank me. Ugh. There is nothing you can give to God that will impress him. Just like last week, we saw how he told David he could not build that temple for him. We need to get over the feeling that we're going to do God a favor. We need to have the humility to stop and realize what he's done for us. The greatest act of worship that you and I can render to God is to understand the magnitude of his power and love. Otherwise, we're just worshiping ourselves. We're showing how great we are, not how great he is. I urge you, through the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Once we see God's worth, then we can worship him. So how do we do that? Well, that's the next step, because we won't even know what God wants until we let him change our minds. Change your mind from what the world has taught you to what God wants to teach you. Change your mind from what the world has taught you to what God wants to teach you. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is a lot harder than it sounds. I mean, stop and think about what you believe and just tell me, which of your beliefs are wrong? You probably stop and think, yeah, I think they're all right, because otherwise I wouldn't believe them. How can you have your mind transformed when all you have to evaluate your mind is your mind? It's like a fish trying to identify water. Like, what's water? That's all the fish knows. How can you know anything except what you've been taught all your life? And yet the Bible tells us that's not enough. You can't just fit into the pattern of the world around you. You need to have your mind changed. You say, oh, that's easy. Just don't be a Democrat. And you can always find somebody in the world that you don't agree with. It's like, oh, well, I don't fit into the pattern of this world because I'm not like those people. Ah, but it doesn't say don't conform to certain people in the world. It says don't conform to the world. That's a little harder. What Paul is saying is that we need to correct a very old problem. Back in Romans chapter 1, it says God made us, but instead of glorifying him, we just got enamored with his creation. We just started worshiping the creation instead of the creator, and our mind became darkened. When we stop focusing our minds on God, the creator, and start focusing on the creation instead, our minds go dark, and we lose the ability to think straight. Did you know you had that problem? So now in chapter 12, Paul's saying, it's time for your mind to be renewed. It's time to take the fish out of the water so that he can see what he lives in. It's time to start seeing yourself and the world and God the way you were meant to. And it starts with the Holy Spirit. Because you cannot actually see your mind clearly until you have somebody else with a different perspective from you telling you. your mind, explaining your mind to you and the things that need to change. When we come to Jesus, we're not just forgiven of our sins, we're given a gift to enable us to follow him. Being a Christian is not just sinful old me trying my best to follow Jesus. It's the Spirit of God living in me, changing who I am from the inside out. He gives me desires I didn't have before. Sins that I've been comfortable with for my whole life start to rub me the wrong way so that I'm not comfortable with sin anymore. And he gives me new spiritual taste buds so that the mercy and the power of God tastes sweet. And this is a process. It doesn't happen all at once. The more we work with the Holy Spirit, the more we use the tools that he calls us to meet him in, the more our minds are transformed. Prayer is one of those tools. Fasting is a tool. Meditating your mind on the scriptures like meat marinating in a slow cooker, just slowly being changed by it. Talking with other Christians. Some of the things we're going to talk about in this series as forms of worship are the very things that transform our minds. It's not just about learning new information, though certainly we need to know the truth. But even more than that, renewing our minds is about creating new habits of thinking, spending time hearing God's thoughts so that we don't just know what God thinks, but we think like God thinks. And the result, verse 2 says, is that we're able to test and approve what God's will is. We know what God wants, and we want what God wants. So then more and more, as our minds are renewed, we know how to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We know what he wants, how to be living holy and pleasing to God. So being that living sacrifice means every moment, dedicate everything you do to God through the blood of Christ. Offering your body to God means every moment, dedicate everything you do to God through the blood of Christ. And that language of being a sacrifice comes from the Old Testament. Usually in the Old Testament, a sacrifice was either like a sheep or a loaf of bread or some wine. It was something outside of you. There's a little bit of space between you and the thing that you're offering to God. When you offer your body to God, you don't have that luxury. I mean, what do you do apart from your body? Do you need your body when you go to work? Yes. Therefore, you have to bring your work to God as an offering. Do you need your body to eat and drink? Yes. Offer your eating and drinking to God. Do you need your body to raise children and to love your spouse? Go ahead, let your mind work out the implications of that one for a second. Bring all those things to God as an expression of worship. You can no longer divide up your life into religious and non-religious things. If you were to figure out what part of me is the non-religious part, you'd probably say it's my body. That certainly would have been the perspective of the Romans that Paul is writing to. The body's kind of dirty. It's not very spiritual, you know? But that's the part that Paul says, offer that to God. Not just your Sunday best thinking, but your like dirt under the fingernails, nitty-gritty, need a shower every day body. Offer that to God. Take your body into everything you do, and when you offer your body to God, everything you do comes with it. And there are some things we already do, but we need to transform them to become acts of worship. And then there are other things that we need to learn to do as new habits to worship. So first of all, there are some things we've done for years. But when you make the choice to offer your body to God, you have to think about doing that thing differently. Even something as simple as eating and drinking becomes significant when your body's a living sacrifice. Eating becomes an opportunity for praise and adoration. When you recognize the one that gave you that food, you bring your body into the eating experience as a way of worshiping God. I mean, have you ever tasted some of the things God has made? It's an opportunity to praise God. But you don't want to eat things that are going to hold you back from serving God. You don't want to get drunk so that you can't think straight and make good choices. And no matter how many states legalize marijuana, you're not going to bake your brain so that you can't think. Your job becomes a form of worship. You might be doing the exact same job you've been doing for years, But instead of doing it for your own glory or just to make money to buy the things you want, now you do your work in a way that helps other people, that honors God intentionally, so that he's pleased with how you do your work. And remember, it's a reflection in view of God's mercies, doing these things. The Bible says we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now that word holy means your body belongs to God for his purposes. Holy means it completely belongs to him. It's been dedicated and set apart for him. And you don't make it unfit for God's service by doing things that he doesn't approve of, that he doesn't like. And so you use your body, your job, your words, your social media account in ways that build up his kingdom, not tear it down. Driven by adoration for God, not some other attitude. Now, if we really understand God's mercy, we know right off the bat that no matter how hard we try, we're not going to be able to offer our bodies as holy anything. I can't make my body holy. I can't make my work holy. But that's what God does for us in Jesus. We come to him with our sins and stains, and Jesus washes us clean in his blood so that we can offer ourselves as a holy and pleasing offering to God. We don't try to think, well, I gotta work hard enough until I can be a pleasing offering. No, you come to Jesus in all of your mess and all your brokenness, and you say, okay, here I am, Jesus. And he washes you clean and he makes you holy so that God is pleased with what you offer to him. But Monday worship isn't just doing all your old habits in a new way. There's some habits that just need to go. And we'll talk about that in week 3. But offering our bodies to God is going to require us to learn some new habits. Acts 2 describes what happens when 3,000 people suddenly hear the gospel and get baptized. So Acts chapter 2, those who had accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Notice the eating in worship, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There are some new habits that are formed here. And some of us pray occasionally, but it says they committed themselves. They were devoted to prayer. When prayer is a commitment, you don't just tag it on to another activity. You make time to worship God in prayer. And some of us do kind deeds for others, but this is treating other people's needs like your own. It's a commitment. It's devoting yourself to learning and practicing what Jesus and his apostles taught, teaching it to our children. It's a commitment to be part of a fellowship, to have relationships with other Christians that build each other up. If we're not doing these habits, we need to learn them. These are not optional if we're serious about offering our bodies as sacrifices to God. And these are the things we're going to talk about throughout this series. So here's that roadmap one more time. So next week we'll talk about prayer, how prayer is an expression of worship. The second week, family discipleship or home discipleship, how you grow and you help the other people in your home grow as a follower of Jesus. Week 3, purity. We don't want Christianity to be all about things that you're not supposed to do, but there are things that you're not supposed to do. You honor God by abstaining from sin. Week 4, edifying the body, building up other Christians, encouraging them, loving them. Week 5, work, how the way that you do your work can be a form of worship. That includes not just your paid job, but your volunteer work, your community work, your home work, your housework. These things can glorify God. Acts of compassion, giving and serving those in need, and then, of course, everybody loves evangelism. It's sharing the gospel, telling people how to have eternal life, whether they accept it or not. And we'll take a lot of pressure off ourselves if we realize we glorify God even if they don't accept the gift that we offer them. But these 7 weeks roughly line up with what we're going to be talking about in our church purpose statement this fall. Briefly put, our purpose is to exalt God together by worship, caring, and seeking the lost. It's on your shirt. It's on the front of your bulletin. It's out on the sign in front of the church. It's on our website. Our purpose is to exalt God together by worship, caring, and seeking the lost. Now, I just want to break it down so we can start learning it. Our purpose is to exalt God together. Can you guys say that? Our purpose is what? Exalt God together. Say it one more time. Exalt God together. How do we do that? How do we exalt Him? There are three ways. By worship, caring, and seeking the lost. One more time. Worship, caring, and seeking the lost. So one more time, back to our purpose as a church is to exalt God together. And we do that by worship, caring, and seeking the lost. As we get a clear focus on what our purpose is as a church, it'll lead us into what we're going to be doing this fall. Do you believe in the mercies of God? Do you believe that He's saved you by the blood of His Son? That He's made you holy through the blood of His Son to serve Him? Take a good look at what God has done for you and let it fuel your worship. Are you willing to offer your body as a sacrifice to God? Does your body belong to Him? Let Him change your mind. Dedicate everything you do to His pleasure and His praise. Would you pray with me? God, there's nothing that we bring to You that You haven't given to us. You made us, You breathed Your life into us, and we wandered away from You. We went to serve our own purposes, our own desires, and we still do it on a regular basis. We forget about You. We give value and importance to everything else. We choose to disobey You because we think that something else is more important. Lord, we've wandered from You and gotten lost, but You sent Your Son Jesus to bring us back. We are bought with the blood. We are Your creation, and we are also Your purchase. We belong to You twice. And so, Lord, we offer back to You only what You've given to us. We give You what is rightfully Yours. Take our bodies. Take our minds. Glorify Your name with our songs and our words, the love that we show to one another, the love we show to those outside the church, and by proclaiming Your message of salvation. Lord, do Your work, build Your church, and glorify Your name for our good and Your praise. Amen.